Before we talk about the scriptures and have the homily, let's celebrate some milestones. I'm going to start over here. Yes, Mr. Jim Kolb, I'm told that this last Thursday, you turned 39 times 2 plus 12, which would make you 90 years and 3 days old today. Yes, you don't look a day over 89, okay? So we're going to sing happy birthday to Jim. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jim. Happy birthday to you. Congratulations. Yes. Now, why would somebody hate Jeremiah so much that they wanted to lower him down into a well where he would become caked with mud? It wasn't the first time that Jeremiah had been so mistreated. In fact, all throughout his ministry, they were always trying to kill him. If not kill him, beat him, throw stones at him. He was thrown in jail many times. Of all the prophets of the Old Testament, no one's message seemed more rejected than that of Jeremiah. In many ways, his suffering mimicked in every way that of Jesus, who wouldn't come around for another 600 years. But you've heard that old phrase, if you don't like the message, shoot the messenger. That seemed very much to be Jeremiah's plight. Nobody liked what he had to say, even though his words were not his own. They were given to him by God to speak to Israel and Judah. The message was unpopular because he told God's chosen people that because they had been so faithless to God's covenant, worshiping false and pagan gods, that the Lord was no longer going to fight for them. Up until that point, every time they won a battle, it wasn't because they had a superior army or armaments, quite the contrary. It was because God gave that victory to them against their opponents. But God was tired of being put on the back burner. He was tired of no longer being at the center of their lives. He'd given them everything, the land flowing with milk and honey, their life in the land, descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. What was the thanks he got in return? Sin. Jeremiah told the people that they were soon to be invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon marching from the east, present day Iraq. The temple was going to be destroyed. All the men were going to be carried back to Babylon to live as slaves. And this wasn't good news because Jeremiah was going to be a slave too. He was going to be subject to the same punishment. So King Zedekiah, knowing that his throne was in danger, he doesn't like Jeremiah's message any more than anybody else does. So he's in quick agreement. Yes, let's throw him down that well in hopes that we can shut him up and silence that message. Would have been better if they had heeded his message and tried to repent of their sins and return to covenant faithfulness. Well, no sooner is Jeremiah being buried in that mud, the king's advisor comes to him and said, if Jeremiah speaks the truth, there's already a famine in this land. If we kill him, perhaps God is going to kill us. And so no sooner they put him in the mud, they get him out again, and they send him back on his way. One might think that having suffered so much rejection, ridicule, persecution, and certain fate of death, that Jeremiah would decide to find a new profession, that he'd hang it up, retire, go into a new line of work. But instead, if we were to read on in chapter 38, we'll see that he went on preaching the same word that he had preached before, because it was God's will that he do so, no matter how much suffering he had to endure. And we see that play itself out all throughout the Bible and all throughout Christian history, that people were willing to suffer to do God's will, even if it cost them their life. And it's only the hope of heaven that can give one the strength to be able to do so. We think martyrdom was something that was only the plight of our early Christian ancestors. And yet there were more people killed in the last century for being a Christian than in the previous 19 centuries combined. A pressing reminder to us that the world is more hostile to the gospel now than it ever has been before. And in too many countries on this earth, and a growing number of them, it is a crime to be a Christian, and threats against Christians, the persecution of them, and the extermination of their lives in some places is reaching genocidal levels. We don't hear about it in the news. For some reason, it doesn't make the headlines. But Christians are still willing to suffer, and they're still laying down their lives for the Lord, that their cross might become the crown of righteousness. They're doing exactly what the letter to the Hebrews said. They're resisting sin and they're persevering in the race, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the leader and perfecter of our faith. Jesus perfected our faith by taking all of our sins onto that cross. We find him in the gospel today at the end of the 12th chapter of Luke. It was three chapters ago that he said he was going to die and then started on his way to Jerusalem in order to accomplish that last great act for us, for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation. But he kicks things off today with an interesting phrase, verse 49 of chapter 12 of Luke, when he said, "I want to see this world on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing." Well, does that mean he wants to destroy the world? No, that would be a contradiction of what he told Nicodemus of the Sanhedrin early in John's gospel when he said, "I came not to condemn the world, but to save it." The fire that Jesus wishes to see blazing on the earth is the fire of his Holy Spirit, soon to come in Pentecost. For he would die, he would rise, he would ascend, and then the Holy Spirit of God would come down like a dove, but it would be the tongues of fire above the head of Mary, the 12 apostles, 500 other disciples, and 3,000 people in Jerusalem would be baptized into the Christian faith that very day. That's the fire of God's love, alive and at work in the Holy Spirit that Jesus so longed to see burning in the souls of believers. That light is entrusted to us at baptism. We'll have two baptisms at noon here today. And during the baptism, the godparents light the baptismal candle, and the priest or deacon says, "Receive the light of Christ." Parents and godparents, this light is entrusted to you to be kept burning brightly, that that child may keep the flame of faith alive in their hearts. Now, our baptism is a day most of us cannot remember, but because of its eternal effect on our soul, it's a day we should never forget. That light was entrusted to us. It's meant to be kept burning brightly, but as in Jesus' time and now, oftentimes the light is flickering. Sometimes it's been blown out. It grows dim because of sin and selfishness, but the Lord's great desire is to fan that spark back into flame with that holy breath of his Holy Spirit. But what of that next phrase, even more controversial, when he said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but division"? We think of Jesus as blessed are the peacemakers, so meek and so mild, always looking out for the last, the lowest, and the least. What is this division of which he speaks, which was going to tear families in two? It was the controversial choice of who would convert and who would repent and who would not. By that point in Jesus' life, the gospel was being preached by him, by the 12 apostles, by 72 other disciples, and though some were embracing the faith, many others were lining up, not only to kill Jesus, but also to shut up those who preached in his name, much as they'd been trying to do with prophets like Jeremiah for centuries. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, when that Holy Spirit's fire did come down at Pentecost, not all would believe, and Jesus knew it. He knew that there were some people that would never accept the gospel preached to them. That is why he points out that families will be divided because some are going to have a tough choice to make. A spouse might be feeling called to the Christian faith, but would their Jewish, Gentile, or pagan spouse let them or shun them or divorce them because of it? Parents might reject their child if they were very respected in their pagan religion, and yet they found out that their kid was going to become a Christian. If someone knew the cost of discipleship, would they still pay it? If they knew it might cost them their friends on earth in order to gain friendship among the saints in heaven, would they still do it? That we're always talking again and again about the cost of discipleship. And just as Jeremiah preached repentance to a people and was going to suffer the consequences right along with them, Jesus preached this message of suffering and sacrifice, but he was prepared to lay down everything that God's will might be accomplished. He was not asking us to give up more than he himself was willing to give. And so, my friends, in this world today where so many people are timid about the practice of our faith and our modern culture is reclassifying the gospel as hate speech and so many people are offended by prayer, either in front of them or for them, they would love us, like Jeremiah and Jesus, to be shut up, to be muzzled, to be thrown down the well or put on that cross, if anything, just to be silent. And yet Christians never have been nor ever will be silent about the evils around us. Instead, we will always persevere in the faith and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is that leader and perfecter of our faith. In that way then, though we may never be asked to die for Jesus, he certainly is asking us to live for him and to talk about him and to live the way he would live, and to talk about him in our homes, in our families, in the workplace, in the public square, wherever we happen to be, not so much by giving soapbox sermons, but by giving living witness to our faith, by how we love, honor, serve, and forgive one another.